Matthew chapter 20. Now, Jesus at this particular moment is on his way to Jerusalem. And imagine when his disciples and himself begin to walk from the Galilee. Now they're on their way, and he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, eventually he's going to be crucified. So the first thing he does here, he's going to give a parable of the workers in the vineyard, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. He says, starting with verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, or actually $20 a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour, which is 9 in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He says, and then he said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. And then verse 5, again, he went out in the sixth hour, which is 12 noon. In the ninth hour, 3 o'clock p.m., and likewise, verse 6, in about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock p.m., the hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why are you being standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hires us.' He said to them, 'You are also going to the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' And so when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his stewards, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, and beginning with the last to the first.' And then he says, verse 9, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They likewise received each a denarius. So everyone gets the same pay. Same pay. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who were born here, burned all day long in the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours now and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you.' He says, 'It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For as many as call, notice, are few are chosen.'" Now let me go back to verse 1 again, because this is the parable now that he's going to be sharing. And here he's going to teach this parable concerning his vineyard, which the vineyard owner is who? Jesus. The laborers are each one of us individually. And you'll notice that the laborers came in different hours. And what he's going to share with us is that people are saved in different times, and yet it's the same gift. Just because they come in, you know, I come in at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you come in at 6, do I expect to get more because I was here first before you? Salvation is free for every one of us individually. And when we stand before God because of the free grace that is given to each one of us, we won't be able to boast, "Well, I came in at 1 o'clock, you came in at 3 o'clock, you came in at 6 o'clock." No, it's all even when it comes to salvation, because it's the gift of God. But let me go back again, just a few things that I wrote down here that are important. He says, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner." So who's the landowner? Jesus. "Who went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard." And then he says, because in verse 1, you have to go back to chapter 19, verse 30. He uses the same thing where he says, "The first shall be last, and the last first." So he follows up here. "And now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius," he says, "for a day he sent from them into the vineyard. And he went out the third hour." So here at 9 o'clock in the morning in the kingdom. He says, "And saw others standing idle in the marketplace." So as the Lord gives us salvation, there's all kinds of other people that need salvation, but they're never forced into the kingdom of God. Salvation is the free gift of God. Yes, we bring people, invite them to come to church, whatever it is, but the Word of God convicts them, and they repent, and then they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to know the Lord 41 years ago. There may be some of you that last week you accepted the Lord. It's the same gift, the gift of salvation. God doesn't love me more than He loves you, because I've been in the Lord 40-some years. When it comes to salvation, it's a free gift of God that He gives to each one of us individually. First of all, if there's true repentance in our lives. There has to be true repentance. Because without repentance, there is no gift of salvation. No possible way. And I think of all the people today that are thinking because they're working in works that they're going to be receiving salvation because of all the works they have done in their lives. But that's not so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 16, and then chapter 2 Corinthians 5, 10, he talks about the Bema seat of Christ. He says, when we get to the Bema seat of Christ, every one of our works are going to be tested, whether it's gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. And when every one of our works are thrown into the fire, the value is going to be weighed out. And he says there will be some that when they throw gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble into the fire, there will be nothing coming out of that because what they did was not really out of their hearts. It wasn't, they're saved, but they had really nothing to show for it. Then there's going to be also those where the actual gold, hay, stubble is put into the fire, and whatever comes out for their faithfulness, that's going to be their reward. But the Bible says what? They shall be saved by the fire. Salvation is a free gift of God. We're not saved by works. How many times we come to church? How many times we read our Bibles? How many people we help financially? That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching that these guys had come at different hours. At different hours. They get saved, and one is not better than the other, but they're all equal in salvation. All equal in salvation. Verse 4. And said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. So we notice here that they were not promised, notice, as the other workers, a pence, you know, of labor a day. And then he says in verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth hour, 12 noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and likewise, in about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? What is he doing here? He's demonstrating that the hour was late of the day. So it doesn't mean I didn't come in at 9 in the morning or at noon or 3 o'clock, but now I come in at 5 o'clock and the end of the day is at 6 o'clock. You see, at 6 o'clock is the end. So this guy will only work 1 hour. Compared to the one that came in at nine in the morning. So they're trying to teach us by faith that we're saved, not by works. And then he's also trying to teach us here that when Christ calls you and he entrusts you with something in your life, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Do you invest it? Do you take advantage of what God has given to you? Salvation, the free gift of God. Do I go out now that I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ? And then I can go out and do whatever I want to do and still be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when you're saved, you become a new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. Why? Because of repentance. The Holy Spirit convicted me. The Holy Spirit brought me to repentance. And when I repented and I confessed Him as my Lord and Savior, then He took a pen and He wrote my name in the book of life. He took His blood and He washed away every one of my sins with each one of us individually. The steward here is Jesus, and at the end of the age, in the kingdom age, what's going to happen? We're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Not because of our works, but because salvation is the free gift of God given to each one of us individually. He says in verse 8, So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, this is the position of honor, steward. He says, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last. Notice, not with the first, with the last to the first. So to one is entrusted, notice this, as a manager. Let's say you're the manager. And here you have all these people that are working for you. So you're in charge of them. And so when you're in charge of them, you keep account of them in their labor, what they're doing. So at the end of the month, when they get paid, no one is getting cheated. But with salvation, it doesn't matter what hour you come into the kingdom of God. Salvation is free for each one of us individually. And one day, Jesus is going to come. And what he's going to do, he's going to judge not our sins. Our sins have already been judged at the cross of Jesus Christ. But he's going to judge our works. What we do with Jesus Christ, what he's given to us. Stewards. Being stewards of what God has given to us. Think of your finances. Think of your children that God's given to you. Your job. Whatever it may be. Are you faithful to what God's given to you, or are you abusing it? Are you abusing it? Because it's very easy to abuse what God gives to each one of us individually. But we have to realize that if we're going to be judged one day, then I need to do my best by faith to please God. Not to please myself, but to please God. And when I was reading this parable, I was thinking how cool it is that, you know, I got saved 41 years ago, and some of you have gotten saved maybe in the last 20 years, some in the 10 years, some maybe in the 5 years, or maybe some of you this last year. But it doesn't make me better than you are. We're all equal when it comes to salvation. Equal to salvation. Nobody is better than the other person. Then in verse 14, he says, take what is yours and go your way. And he says, wish and do what you wish with it. The last man, the same as you. And he says, is it not, verse 15, lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Because they were complaining, remember. Or is your eye evil because I am good? He says, so the last will be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Remember in the book of Matthew, we went back to chapter 7. The way to heaven is very narrow. Very few people find it. Here again, he says, the first shall be last, and the last first. For many are called, but few are chosen. So if you go back to the previous chapter where we started, we see here that the scripture is so cool, because in Romans chapter 10:13, he says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Which means, again, it doesn't matter who you are, no matter how old you are or where you've been or where you're heading, if you repent and you ask Jesus to come into your life, he'll come and you give your life to him. You'll be saved. And then here's Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. This is so sad when I read it. Because here's Jesus with the disciples. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and they don't understand why they're going to Jerusalem. He's told them 3 or 4 times already. How many times does Jesus speak to each one of us individually, and it goes over our heads? We're not paying attention to what Jesus is trying to teach us. The disciples have been with him 3.5 years. They're going into Jerusalem because Passover is coming. He's going for Passover. But he knows that at this Passover, this time, that he's going to become, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. He is going to become the Lamb this year by giving his life for the sins of the world. Every year in Passover, they would take and they would slaughter the lambs and then fillet them, take the blood, drain the blood, then cut them up and barbecue part of the meat as an offering, and the other part would go to the priest. But this, and look what he says, verse 17. And now when Jesus going up to Jerusalem, he took 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, so they're walking, he says, okay, you guys stop here, let's go to the side, because they're actually going to Jerusalem with a lot of people. They're coming from everywhere for Passover, so he separates them. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. Now, imagine this. Here are the 12. He says, the Son of Man will be betrayed. And here's Judas, the one that is going to betray him among the 12. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? Knowing that he would become the traitor of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to understand the Passover, you got to go back to Exodus, where we have the first Passover. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, when they were leaving Egypt and they killed the lamb and they put the blood on top of the doorpost as the angel of death was coming to kill the firstborn. And whoever had the blood on their doorpost on top and both sides, the angel of death came. And what happened? He didn't kill their children. Only those that did not have the blood on top of the doorpost, they were all slaughtered, including Pharaoh's son. So then, verse 18, he continues. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. He's going to be betrayed for how much? 30 pieces of silver. Can you believe that? 30 pieces of silver. He says, and they will condemn him to what? To death. They're going to condemn him to death. The scribes and the Pharisees, they belong to the Sanhedrin, 71 in the council called the Sanhedrin of government in Israel. He says, and deliver him to the Gentiles, which is the Romans, and they will mock him, they will scourge him, and they will crucify him. Notice what's going to happen to him. When you read about being delivered to the Gentiles, they're going to mock him. Remember, they took Jesus and they began to make fun of him. If you are the Son of God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Think of the world today, how the world still mocks Jesus Christ. The second thing they did to him is they scourged him. They scourged him. They whipped him. They would take the whip. They were strapping on the end of the whip, there was teeth, there was actually animal teeth and glass. And when they would tie you this way, split your legs, and you would be stretched out this way, and the Roman would take the whip, and when he strike your back, the whip would wrap around the front of your body, and then it would rip you. That's why it says there was no beauty that we should desire him. 40 stripes was the number that they would give to a prisoner. 40, the number of judgment. For every stripe they would give you, you would have to confess a sin or something that you did. Jesus never sinned. 39 stripes were given to him. And the reason is because he loved us and he cared for us. So the next time you think of Jesus, what he's done for you, he was mocked, he was scourged, and then he was crucified. But on the third day, he resurrected from the dead. Can you imagine getting whipped? The horrible, pain that Jesus was feeling for each one of us individually. And when you think of your life today, when you think of Jesus being in your life and people mocking you because you're a Christian, they make fun of you. And you know, a lot of times we get angry, we get upset because people are making fun of us. But when I think of Jesus being mocked, then I can't really say anything. Why shouldn't they mock me when they mock my Savior? When people begin to persecute me, should I get angry and get revenge because they're persecuting me? Jesus never did that. Jesus took persecution. And then they would crucify him. And crucifixion was one of the most horrible things the Romans could ever do. They have the cross and they lay you down. They would take the spikes and put them to your hands. And then your feet, they would put it to your feet. And then they would take you, as you were crucified, they would take the cross, lift it up on a big hole 3 feet deep. And when the cross was dropped, imagine your shoulders, your armpits, it would just rip. The pain that Jesus felt when he was crucified. And all because he loved us and he cared for each one of us individually. Each stripe representing his love for each one of us individually. Remember Isaiah chapter 53. When you go home, read it. In Isaiah 53, he speaks of his crucifixion when they beat him and they scorched him and they mocked him. 750 years before Jesus was ever crucified. You can see it in Isaiah chapter 53 when you read it. Because when you think of the crucifixion, he says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. We're healed physically, spiritually, by the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he's done and what he continues to do for each one of us individually. So the next time you come to the cross, remember Jesus says, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And then he says in verse 20, and then the mother of Zebedee's sons, who's that? John and James, the brothers called the sons of thunder, came to him with their sons kneeling down and asking something from him. Now, the John and James, they were called the sons of thunder, which means, you know, one time they were standing there and some of the people were saying something to Jesus. And they said, James and John said, hey, Lord, why don't we call fire from heaven and just barbecue these people? That's the kind of people they were, these guys. But we see here their mother coming to Jesus, and they were probably with her. She's going to ask a favor from Jesus, you know. Here's mama with her two sons coming with them. He says, and then the mother of 70 sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Notice what he's going to do. They're coming to Jesus to ask something from him. And he said to her, okay, what do you want? What is your wish? What is your request? She said to him, grant that these two boys of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other one on your left in your kingdom. Notice what she's asking for here. When we come to Jesus, what are we asking? The impossible or the possible? What are we asking for? Here she's asking for a favor. She thinks that her sons, one can sit on the right and one on the left. Which means the other disciples in the other gospel, it tells us when they heard her and they heard the boys that they wanted to get that place of honor, they also got angry because probably they were thinking the same thing. I wonder if I can sit on the right or someone on the left. I think we have to really be careful with our request before the Lord when we pray, when we're asking something from the Lord. I don't think she was trying to be mean here or trying to disrespect Jesus. But it was something that she was honest. And said, Jesus, do you think there's a possibility that one of my sons can sit on your right and the other one on the left? But what we see here also is that not only they came with great faith, and they thought that Jesus would say, no problem, I'll put John on one side and James on the other side. By the way, James, according to Acts chapter 12, was one that was killed by Herod Agrippa. And then he said, again in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Notice that. The answer to the mother and to the two boys. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? What do you mean? Are you willing to go to the cross? I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. Speaking of his death. He said, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they said to him, yes, we are, Lord. We're able to do that. They didn't even know what they're talking about. How many times, like them, were guilty of saying, Lord, there's no problem. I would do anything, you know, you asked me to do. And how many times we failed? We open our mouth before we ever think. We have to be careful when we open our mouth, make sure that what we're going to say before we thought about it, before we speak, so we don't get ourselves in trouble like these two here. Are you able? Yes, we are able. Verse 23. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, notice the cross, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. What is he saying? In the future, you're going to taste my baptism. The cup that I'm taking, you're going to feel it too. They killed Peter, crucified him upside down. James was killed. Every one of the disciples was killed. Judas committed suicide. But the only one that never died a horrible death was John the Beloved. The one that wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. Put yourself in the place of these disciples. Jesus telling you this. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's prepared for my Father." We really don't know who's going to sit at the right or the left. But it's already prepared by Jesus who's going to sit one on the right and one on the left. And then he says, verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it," here they are, "they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." They were probably thinking the same thing. And that's the way it is. You know, we can become such hypocrites. They ask you, "Well, I wasn't really thinking that." "Oh, really? Then how come you're angry?" We have a wicked heart. The heart is deceitful, that's being wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know your heart. I remember when I got saved. And when I got saved, I remember, you know, when I first started reading the Bible. And I came to that place in the Bible when Jesus willingly went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he stood there with Peter, James, and John, and they were praying and they fell asleep, that three times Jesus went to the other side to pray to the Father. "Father, if this is your will, why I'm here, then thy will be done and not my will be done. Your will be done." Can you imagine Satan? Because in Matthew chapter 4, remember, Jesus was tempted three times. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And now once again, Satan, in the Garden of Gethsemane, not only allowing the disciples to fall asleep instead of praying because they were going to be tempted. The time was coming of temptation. And imagine Jesus sitting there on his face to the ground, and the Bible says that there was drops of blood coming from his body. It was so tensed. The body of Jesus recognizing and knowing, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done. If you want me to go to the cross, then I submit and surrender my life to you here." I think that each one of us individually need to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Whatever you're facing today in your life, make sure that when you come to Jesus Christ, you make sure that he's your Lord and he's your master. And that you are submitting your life just like Jesus. What is he doing? He's submitting himself to the Father's will. "Father, not my will, but your will be done in heaven as it is in the earth." Remember that? Just as we want to do whatever in our lives the same way Jesus. Coming, standing there, or in our knees before God with our faces to the floor, recognizing that whatever I'm doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I know that so many people, they're not willing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is a very, very incredible place. You've been to Israel with us. You've been there at the Garden of Gethsemane. When we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, nobody's talking. Nobody's smiling or laughing. It's a very sacred place for the body of Christ. I remember when we go there, we have the teaching, and then we make people separate, go out by themselves, go find a place and spend time with God. A lot of the people get on their knees and they get on their face to the ground and they spend time with Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Incredible, incredible place. I think that we don't really have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We can have our own Gethsemane in our own homes, our prayer closet. When we enter into the Lord Jesus Christ as we come before him and we get our faces on the floor after being all day long busy and coming and spending time with Jesus so that we can know his perfect will in our lives for the next day or for the present time. I don't know what you're going through this evening, but I know that Jesus is here and that he wants to help you and he wants to be with you. But at the same time, he wants to make sure that you are dying to yourself. That you're dying to yourself. That you're stripping yourself of self. And then when you're coming to him, you're willing not only to surrender, but you're willing also to be filled by the Holy Spirit through his life as he baptizes each one of us individually. And this is something that is missing in the church today. Everybody's out for themselves, and nobody really wants to be for other people in stripping ourselves of everything that we have so that we can help other people in the same way spiritually. Because when I thought about Jesus, you're going into Jerusalem, recognizing, knowing that I got these 12 with me, and one of them's a betrayer, he's going to betray me. And they were sitting there listening, and it went over their heads. And this is not the first time he's stolen this. He's stolen over and over and over. Listen, you guys, I'm going to Jerusalem, and it's going to be there because they're waiting for me. They're going to, notice Judas is going to betray me. They're going to take me. The Romans are going to beat me. And then they're going to put me on a cross, nails on my hands and my feet, and they're going to put a crown of thorns in my head. A crown of thorns in my head. I don't know if you've ever seen the Palestine thorn. The thorn is this big, like this. And when they made the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and they pushed it right deep into his head. Can you imagine the pain? The pain that he had? And that's why to me, Jesus is such a special person in my life. The pain that he bore for each one of us individually. The times that he's given to us not only to repent and to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to be able to understand the mind of Jesus and the heart of Jesus in my own life. To hear the heartbeat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to say, Lord, here am I. Lord, how do you want to use my life? Fully and completely. Look, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Here Jesus is going to teach that the path to greatness is servanthood. If you want to be great, if you want to go and be great, then the way to be great is the way down, not up. The way down. Because these guys not only were not thinking, they wanted to be great. And Jesus says, if you want to really be great, then why don't you become the servant of all? He says the Gentiles, notice, because it's so sad that even today, we have so much professionalism in the church for the ministry. Think of all the pastors and people that work in the church that take the church as a profession, not as the call of God. And when you have a call of God, it's a place where you come and you submit yourself to Christ and you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, here am I. I'll do whatever you want. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. But the problem, he says, know you that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They want authority over people. And then we see here also that today we have superstars about pastors that think that, you know, they're untouchable with people. They dress differently. They have guards around them. They don't really go out to the people and make friends with the people. They have no humility. But they think that they're better than everybody else. They like money. They like to be praised by men. And they hang out only with people that are in their own level, either rich or getting attention from all these people, but they're never, never among the common people in the church that God has given to the pastor. It's sad. But I go around the country and I see this every day. I see it when I go around the country. They praise men instead of praising Jesus Christ. It's so sad because sometimes when we go out to radio rallies, you know, the people immediately, they think you're a superstar. And we think, we're not superstars. We're people just like you. They want your, I don't autograph Bibles, stuff like that. What I do is I write a scripture, 3 John, verse 4. I hear that my children are walking in the faith. He says, it's such an incredible, pleasing thing for me. But yet there's other pastors that like the attention. And you wonder, why are they in the ministry? Because they want the attention. They want everybody to praise them and to look upon them. Or are we in the ministry because it's a call of God? And if we're in the ministry, then we're servanthood, to become a servant. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when you went to the marketplace and you bought a slave, you pay for the slave, you bring him home. And when you bring him home, he served for you for 6 years in your home. On the sixth year, he would have the freedom. For the seventh year, you could let him loose and he could leave freely. He doesn't have to stay. But if he didn't want to leave because he loved you, and say, you know what, this is my sixth year, but I don't want to leave. I want to stay here with my wife and my children. We want to stay here forever with you. Then he would take him to the doorpost, take his ear, the right ear, and take one of those little, like a nail, and put a hole through. He would pierce the ear and then put an earring on his ear. And the earring would stand that I am a servant now by my choice. By my choice. I made the choice to be a servant to my master. Why? Because I love him. Hey, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we love him. Because we love him and because he loves us. If you really don't know about servanthood, I see so many people here on Sunday morning serving in the Sunday school. Outside in the parking lot, it's incredible to see these guys that park cars, just incredible, service after service, having the patience, because some of you just honk your horns and, you know, it's kind of hard. But it's so cool to see. I watch them from my window. They're sitting there, they're smiling, they're very nice. They should be kicking your car instead of smiling. But it's so cool how God raises people like you in the body of Christ. If you ever want to serve, I tell you where you start with the kids. You'll blow your mind. The 2-year-olds, the 3-year-olds, the 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds. I was coming down here and I was looking in the classrooms and you see these people that are faithful every Wednesday nights with all these little kids. Taking care of them while you're sitting here getting fed the word of God. And the reason people sometimes get mad they can't bring their kids into the sanctuary is because we don't want any distractions. It's a time for you to be alone away from your family and your kids so that God can instruct you. Not that we hate kids, but the kids have their own level of learning and those teachers will give them that learning as they're in that little classroom. He goes on in verse 26. He says, yet it shall not be among you, so servanthood. He says, you want to be a servant. You don't want to lord over people. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires, notice that, the command here, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now, in the 70s, the hippie movement, there was a movement in Florida that was called the shepherding. The shepherding was where the pastor would not only have a congregation, but among the congregation, they would break it up into some of the eldership. And if you were in the congregation, you want to buy a car, you would have to go to your elder and ask him if it was okay for me to buy a car. And that is lording it over the people. And it's so sad because there are churches today that lord it over the people. And yet Jesus said here, if you want to really be great among the people, then let them be what? You should be the servant of all. You should be the servant of all. It's so cool also to see people, not only here, but when we come into the upstairs, you know, up there where the classrooms are, to see these kids that not only go into the classrooms, but to see the excitement as their teachers are studying throughout the week to give them the lesson that they're going to be listening to. And sitting there and watching this person that has a full-time job and goes home, studies, comes to church, goes into the classroom, and he begins to teach them and never, ever puffed up. Never puffed up. But as a servant. Those are the kinds of people that will receive tremendous rewards. Tremendous rewards because nobody sees the way they serve. They're like way out there where nobody can see them. And yet God says, these are the ones that are pleasing to me because look at their servanthood. If you have never served at Calvary Chapel, you need to serve at Calvary Chapel. There's a lot of things you can serve. You can serve wherever you want to be. Children's ministry, parking lot attendants. You can serve in the coffee house. You can do whatever you want. There are many ministries here you can get involved with. The problem is if people don't have the heart to serve. They don't have the heart to serve. But to be a doulos, to be the one that not only volunteers, but doesn't want any recognition, but sits there and says, you know what, I'll do it. Not bringing attention to yourself, not murmuring, not complaining, and not getting attention for yourself. But as you do that unto the Lord, then the Lord will what? Will reward you openly. Jesus loves servants that want to really do his job. Now watch verse 27. And whoever desires to be first, here it is again. Notice this. Among you, let him be your slave. Let him be your slave. Being a slave is better than anything else. In verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. But to do what? To serve. Can you believe that? Jesus did not come, notice, to be served. What did he do? He came to serve you and to serve me. In South America, they have that problem in Chile where the pastors feel that the congregation should serve them. That's what they feel. Instead of them serving the people, they get these big heads, you know, as pastors, and they think they're special. And instead of feeding the flock of God, they preach the flock of God, they mistreat the flock of God, and then they expect the flock of God to take care of them and serving them, when they should be on their knees washing the people's feet, just like Jesus did. That's what servanthood is all about. That's what becoming a slave for Jesus Christ. Because when you serve in humility. In humility. In love. To become a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus came humbly and in love to serve each one of us individually. When he laid down his life for each one of us individually. And the reason is because of his love that he has for you. Jesus came to serve. He came to serve and he came to die. Look what it says. He says, and to give his life a ransom for many. For many, each one of us here individually, Jesus came to die. And then, this is such a neat lesson, verse 29. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Those of you that went with us, you come to Jericho, and now you're going to go up to Jerusalem. He says, and now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So he's walking to Jericho, he's leaving Jericho. He says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. Mark tells us one of them was Bartimaeus. He says, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out saying, have mercy on us, Lord. He says, O Lord, Son of David. So we see these two that have a need. They're blind. The people that are watching Jesus, as they begin to hear them cry, they try to tell him to shut up. Keep quiet. Don't say anything. He says in verse 31, and then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Notice what they're saying here. Lord, be merciful to each one of us individually. We find that healing, not only healing for each one of us individually, but God not only has a place for each one of us to be healed. And somebody asked the other day, does everybody get healed? Nope. It's according to his will. Because there are people that pray and say that everybody should be healed. All you have to do is confess your infirmity and you'll be healed. That is not true. God heals people according to his will, not according to my will. These two blind men had been blind all their lives, and all they could do was listen. They couldn't see. And they heard about Jesus, and when they heard him coming down the street, they began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on us. And then in verse 32, he says, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? It's like he didn't know he was God. Remember that. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. That our eyes may be open. And so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Isn't that cool? Remember Matthew chapter 9, verse 36? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved, what? With compassion. Do you have compassion for people? Do you have compassion for the sick? Do you have compassion for your neighbors or your loved ones? Because when you have compassion, it is something that it comes from within. You don't really feel sorry. There's an emotional compassion that you feel within you that you want to help people. You want to love people. And when Jesus saw the two blind men, this is what Jesus was feeling in his heart. Here are two people in need. They need their sight. And he says, and all I need to do is touch their eyes. And imagine when they touched their eyes, immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Immediately they saw. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be blind your whole life and all of a sudden you could see? All of a sudden you could see. The sun, people, houses, all these things, the road. Let me say this to you tonight. As Jesus moved with compassion, are your eyes closed? Are they open? The world is blind totally, completely. But when you come to Jesus Christ and you're blind in the world and he opens your eyes, think of what God has done in your heart by opening your eyes and filling you with his Holy Spirit and then using you to bring glory and honor to his name. And the reason is because of his love. The love that he has for each one of us individually. Once I was blind, but now I see. And what did they do? They followed him. They could have got away and said, forget Jesus, we got healed, we don't need him anymore. How many people, when they get touched and they get healed, they don't follow Jesus Christ? They came just for the healing, but never to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because we want to make sure that when we follow Jesus Christ, we're following him because of the compassion that he had for each one of us individually. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And maybe you're here tonight. And maybe Jesus wants to touch your life because he has compassion for each one of us individually here. And if your eyes are shut and Jesus has compassion for you, all you have to do is call upon him and you shall be saved. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for your people, God. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that tonight, Jesus, as we stand here, Lord God, Lord, that you would have, Father, just, Father, help us to just humble ourselves before you, Jesus. Lord, as we submit, as we surrender, as we humble ourselves before your presence, Lord God, we ask you, Jesus, touch us, Lord. Lord, touch our lives, Jesus. Lord, so that we can bring glory and honor to your holy name, Jesus. Lord, keep us, Lord God. Watch over us, God. Lord, we ask these things tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray, God. And everyone said,